church calendar, today is what we call Christ the King Sunday. It's the Sunday when we talk about Jesus as King, as King of his heavenly and earthly kingdom. We ask, how does this apply to our lives as Christians today, and how does it fit into our beliefs as Christians? As I continue to think about this, the Apostles' Creed that we're talking about in these sermons, ongoing sermons, my mind keeps going back to the gentleman who came and sat down and was talking to my daughter and I one morning at a restaurant when we were having breakfast, and was criticizing the Apostles' Creed as just being something written up by men about what they believe. But as we look into it and continue through it, my hope is that you're starting to understand the theological depth in this statement of faith in the Christian church. This is a fundamental statement of faith that has been the statement of faith for the Christian church since the first century, shortly after Jesus died. So it's foundational for the church and what we believe as the church, and also what we believe as United Methodists. So when someone tries to convince you that the Apostles' Creed is heresy, it's not. It's truly biblical. It has its roots in biblical scripture. It also has its roots in the traditions of the church, which are very important, and what the church has practiced over the years to display our faith and what we believe. So the answers to these questions, how does this apply to our lives today, and how does it fit into our beliefs as Christians, are the answers are expressed in our Christian confession of faith and our confession of what we believe in the Apostles' Creed. We say, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Concerning Jesus, we believe in this particular Jesus, as we talk, this Jesus, who lived at this particular time, as there were many Jesuses at that point, but this particular one that we believe in was the one who suffered under Pontius Pilate, which the Bible tells us about, this particular one who was crucified, which the Bible talks us about, and was dead and buried. So we believe in something that is past, something that is historical, and something that is concrete and was seen and witnessed by people who wrote about it as historians and as the writers of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So in that particular part of the statement, we believe in something that's rooted in history. It happened. This Jesus was the one that was that suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, and dead and buried. And then we also believe that he's the one, as the writers of the Bible tell us, and was witnessed by many people, that on the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, I'm going to skip over this part about rising on the third day again, and talk about that at a later date. But what I want to talk about this morning is the statement that we believe he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In other words, that statement is our statement of faith in what we believe about this Jesus who died and rose on the third day, went somewhere in particular. In other religions, there is none of this. You see, in most of the religions, it's all about us, about what I believe and what I think, and it's all up to me. So in other words, when I die, I'm on my own. Hopefully I've chosen a path that's right. And there's no one else, you see. I'm responsible for my own faith in other religions. It is believed in the Islamic religion that Muhammad did ascend to heaven, but there's no writing about him being seen, ascending, or being seen afterwards, you see. But it's not so with Christianity. With Christianity, our Jesus, our Redeemer, and our Savior rose from the dead And he went somewhere in particular and is at work for you and I's benefit. That he ascended into heaven and that he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty presently. So we believe in this Jesus who was historically alive, something that's in the past. We believe in this Jesus who is also present presently. And we're going to find out in a moment and in another sermon that we believe in this Jesus who's going to have a future importance in our lives, in the history of man. All right, first I'm going to start with the Bible this morning. I'm going to go through some things here pretty quickly. First of all, concerning the king, concerning this king, in Isaiah chapter 9, through the prophet Isaiah, God prophesied, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over David's kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Now, understand what's happening here. This was a prophecy that was given to God's people about a king who would come, a great king who would be a wonderful counselor. He would be God. He would be the Prince of Peace, that he would bring in peace, usher in peace, and that he would fulfill, be the one to fulfill the Davidic covenant, whereby God promised David, one of David's descendants would be on the throne for all eternity and his kingdom would have no end. This is the prophecy of this coming king who would reign on David's throne from that time on and forever. Well, right away one would think, well, this couldn't be Jesus because Jesus died. Well, you see, he died and he rose again on the third day and he ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and will come again to judge the living and the dead, which we'll get to. So concerning the prophecy of the king, it tells us that this coming king would fulfill the Davidic covenant. Secondly, concerning the authority of this king. In Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Concerning the giving of spiritual gifts, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul was writing to the Ephesians about spiritual gifts. And he said, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. In other words, when he ascended, all right, he was the leader of all that are captive. He led them and all those that would come after him to rise, to ascend. But in the meantime, he gave spiritual gifts. What does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Concerning his ascension, in John chapter 20, Jesus says to Mary at the tomb, don't touch me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. He was telling them, go and tell everyone that I'm going to ascend to be with my Father. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus led the disciples out to the vicinity of Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, Luke says, after he said certain things, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you see him going into heaven. Paul wrote to Timothy, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. So, concerning his position, because see, now Jesus has a special position that no one else ever has had or ever will have. This is a special gift in Christianity. In Mark chapter 16, he says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. What's the significance of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God? The right hand of a king at that point was a position of authority. It was a special position reserved for special people at the right hand of whoever was sitting on the throne. So Jesus sits at the right hand of God because he has a special position of authority. When he was before Pilate, he said to Pilate, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now we see the transition in the scriptures that Jesus isn't just sitting around the right hand of God. He's also interceding for us. And his, as Paul says to the Ephesians, incomparably great power for us who believe is what Paul was praying the believers would know. He says that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, I've only touched on a few of these. They're all over the Bible. They're all over the New Testament that the believers understand. They don't just believe, they understand. It's a concrete faith understanding that Jesus died, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and intercedes for us. In the book of Hebrews, we're not sure who the author of Hebrews is. Some think it's Paul, some think it's others. But whoever it is has a concrete understanding of the Jewish culture and the Jewish priesthood because of what they write about Jesus and his authority over angels and above all powers. He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So when someone says, I got new revelation, the Lord spoke to me and I got new revelation, this is something you're not going to read in the Bible because the Lord gave me new revelation, you look at them and say, I'm sorry, but I take my revelation from Jesus. Because in the past, God spoke through the prophets in many ways at various times, but in these end days, he speaks to us through Jesus. And through the words of Jesus, you see. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and representation of his being. In other words, Jesus here on earth represents to us God concretely in the fact that we can see him, or they could then, and touch him, see. And sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven and became much more superior to the angels. He's above the angels because the angels were considered of the higher realm. I often say that we try and defeat Satan by ourselves. We can't do it. It's impossible because we are of a lower created realm than Satan. Satan's a fallen angel. He's of a higher realm. He has a higher power than we do. So we need to go above him and find someone who has more power than he does in a higher realm, and that person is Jesus, who descended to the earthly realms but ascended back to heaven above all angels, powers, rulers, and authorities. See, and that's the beauty of going to Jesus. We go right to the throne. We cry out to Jesus, and Jesus has the power to overcome Satan, the enemy. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 13 here of chapter 1, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? See, he was designated by God as high priest. Again, the writer of Hebrews says every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's talking about the high priests who would take the sins of the people and take the blood from those sacrifices and take them into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. He was the high priest was the only one that was allowed into the Holy of Holies. And once a year he would take the blood, the sacrifices, and the gifts of the people and offer them up to God. Every high priest is selected to do this. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That's why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. He's talking about the earthly humanness of the priests of that day. In fact, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well. And they could understand the sins of the people because they lived, they were flesh. They knew firsthand what it was like. No one takes this honor upon himself. He has to be called by God, just as Aaron was called. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I become your father." And he says in another place, which is Psalm 110, he says, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So not only is Jesus above the angels, he's designated by God as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, who is this Melchizedek? You know anything about the history of the Old Testament? You know that Abraham went to war against the kings of the north because the kings of the north came down and plundered all the stuff that his people had, and he went to war against them and he won. And when he came back, the king of Salem is Melchizedek. He was also the high priest of Salem, which is Jerusalem, okay? That area, that city. He was not only high priest, but he was king. So when Jesus is anointed by God or called by God, he's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, not only is Jesus our high priest who goes into the presence of God and presents his own blood for our sins, but he intercedes for us between us and God. He's the intercessor. And not only is he the high priest, but he's the king. He's of the kingly order, see. He has a higher standing, a higher position. And not only is he priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had we don't know anything really about him. There's no history about him. We don't know what happened to him. He comes on the scene, he's written about in scripture, and he offered bread and wine to Abraham and Abraham's army, his soldiers. It's the first mention of communion in the Bible, you know? All the way back in the Old Testament, in Abraham's day, they sit down, they had bread and wine. Well, it was to sustain the soldiers, to feed them and nourish them, but isn't that what communion does? We celebrate victory? You see? It's interesting. So, as high priest, he enters the sanctuary. In chapter 6, as the writer continues, he enters the sanctuary. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what's said. It puts an end to all the arguments. In other words, when someone gives an oath, when what happens confirms that oath, it confirms the one who made the oath. God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. He did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. In other words, the purpose God did these things was to give us hope and encouragement. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. In other words, our hope and our encouragement goes in with Jesus because we put our hope with Jesus and in Jesus as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek to go before God on our behalf and then encourages us because we can't do it. It encourages us that Jesus does. And Jesus entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham, returning from the defeat of the kings, and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. His name means King of Righteousness, and also King of Salem means King of Peace. Oh my gosh, isn't that what the Bible says about Jesus? Prince of Peace, King of Righteousness? He'll rule with righteousness? Wow. And he sat down as he entered the sanctuary. He sat down. And he serves. The writer says the point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. He serves on our behalf. He's above angels, designated by God as high priest, enters the inner sanctuary on our behalf and serves on our behalf. Paul wrote to 1 Timothy that this Jesus intercedes. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, as I was reading over that and all that information, and that's a lot of information, say, oh, I believe it. I believe it. Okay, so you believe it. Big deal. Why is it so important that we say it and we believe it? First of all, because it's our current hope. Our current hope is in his authority. No one can take us out of his hands. The devil lies to us and tells us that we are insecure, that we are unsure, that we're going to fall and he's going to forget us. And Jesus says, I'm not going to. All authority and power has been given to me. No one can take my sheep out of my hands. So our current hope is in his authority, that he has us safe and secure. We have an anchor. An anchor. You see. Safe and secure in the Savior's arms. This is the ground, lays the groundwork for the doctrine of eternal security. That once we come to Christ, he's not going to let go of us. Why would he? That would make his power and his authority null and void. And all that he says and all the Bible says a lie. So we understand our current hope is in Jesus' authority. Second, our current hope is in his work before the throne. Jesus knows your name. Your name is written on his hand. The Bible says, he knows you. He's there before the throne of God, interceding to God for you because he loves you. You see. And thirdly, our current hope is his presence in our lives. You see, Jesus isn't just there with God somewhere up in heaven. He's there, but he's also in here. Remember Jesus said to his disciples, I'll ask the Father for another advocate. He'll not only be with you, but he'll be in you through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is inside us. He lives in us. So if he has the authority, he's working on our behalf before the throne of God, and he lives inside of us. That's pretty awesome that we have as our current hope. Isn't it? It should be. So we believe in this Jesus who was historical and what happened to him in the past historically. And we believe in this Jesus as our current hope today, currently, and presently. But we also believe in this Jesus who is our future hope. Futurely. In John 14, as the young man said this morning, Jesus said to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you. And he says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So either we believe Jesus or we don't. Either we believe him or he's a liar. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me so that you may be with me also where I am. Promising the resurrection, promising glory, his glory to us who believe in him. That's our future hope and our future assurance in Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you something. If you believe this morning that you're going to lose your salvation, if you have wholeheartedly given your life to Jesus and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you believe in your heart right now that you can lose your salvation, I want to tell you, you need to get back in your Bible and reevaluate the promises of God, the promises of Jesus, and the future hope that we have in Jesus, our mediator, who sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And he doesn't sit there saying, aha, aha, you sinned. You're not mine anymore. You can just take everything and take your life and you can go straight to you know where. That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus the Bible tells us about. That's not the Jesus who promises to go back to take us to be with him, so that we can be where he is also. The disciples weren't perfect men, and neither are we. But the difference was they confessed their faith that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Why? Because he intercedes for us. He's our high priest and our king who goes into the presence of Almighty God to say, I love these people, God. They're my people. And someday they're going to be with me. And they rejoice over the flock of Jesus Christ who have come to him by faith. And we don't believe that because a bunch of men sat around and said, this is what we believe. We believe it because not only do the historians tell us about this Jesus, but the Bible tells us about this Jesus. And you know what happens with the Bible? The Bible validates itself when you live it out. God makes an oath, and the oath becomes true and real. When you live it out, you understand God cannot lie, as it just said. That's the assurance in our present hope, that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, mediating for us, going in the presence of God for you and I. Let your name in.
Amen.
Let's pray.